Many of you have heard me talk about my love for the national parks. I've said this before that I have a goal to get to every national park in America before I die someday. It's one of those bucket list items. We just returned from Yellowstone, and while we were on Christmas break, we had the opportunity to travel to Sequoia National Park. And I know I've talked about the Sequoia trees before, but there's just something so majestic and amazing and wonderful about them, and many things that we can learn from the sequoias. Sequoias, did you know, can live to be 3,300 years old. This is a picture of me looking at one of the sequoias this last December. It's incredible when you look at them to think that some of these trees have been around since Jesus was walking on this earth. The same tree, not a different tree, but the same tree, the same tree that I was looking at right there. My grandparents, great-grandparents, great-great-great-great-great-grandparents were on this earth while that tree was still living. They noted that the General Sherman tree, they said this may not sound like a lot, but grew 3 inches in diameter in just 30 years, which is a lot in 30 years for a tree. And yet they're always growing, always developing, always still maturing, always getting bigger. But the thing that we know is that sequoias have a very particular environment in which they must be rooted in to flourish and to grow. I researched this a little bit online. There are some people who will take the little sequoia trees that you can buy there in the gift shop in the national park, and they'll take them home to Indiana, and they'll get them to grow a little bit. But they're never going to grow to be these massive giants like what we see there in the national park. They have to be in a very particular environment with very particular elevation, with very particular precipitation, with very particular nutrients in the ground. And in fact, they grow naturally and flourish most in just a 260 mile strip in the western slopes of the Sierra Nevadas. And they most flourish at 5,000 to 7,000 feet elevation. They need to be rooted in the right place, in the right elevation, in the right environment, the right soil, the right context to grow into their fullness. And the Apostle Paul writes to this church in the heart of the Roman Empire, writes to this church in Colossae, and he is concerned about the environment in which they are rooting themselves. He is concerned about the context and the story in which they are rooting themselves. He truly believed that this family tree that was developing of Jew, Greek, Gentile, slave, free, male, female, the people of God in Christ, he truly believed that they were at risk of rooting themselves in the wrong story and in the wrong environment. He believed that in that day, there were competing narratives that were pulling the tree roots from the ground and trying to replant them or substitute for the real story. Just as the sequoia tree must be rooted in the right environment, in the right place to flourish, so must the people of God be rooted in the right story and in the right environment, in the right context, in the right narrative to grow into our fullness. But there were stories, there were competing stories that were attempting to substitute and pull the people of God away, attempting to form them as citizens of something, anything else but the kingdom of God. Form them as citizens more of Rome than of the kingdom of God. And Paul really was concerned as a pastor. As he writes this letter, he was concerned that they were rooting themselves in the wrong story, which would then hinder from flourishing. Let's take a look at Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 15. You can follow along in your Bibles in front of you, in the chairs, or on the screen, or in your bulletins. Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 15. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through the hollow and deceptive philosophy which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and every authority. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in your uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive in Christ. For he forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Here ends the reading. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The Apostle Paul writes as a loving, caring pastor to a community in which he has never before met. The church seated right in the heart of the Roman Empire, and he asks for them to also share this writing, to share this letter with the neighboring church in Laodicea. And he has some deep pastoral concerns. He shares his vision. He begins to unfold his vision, his hope, his longings very vulnerably in verse 2 when he says this. He says, my goal. So here we get at the heart of things right away. He says, my goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom all the hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So here the Apostle Paul, he begins to reveal this hope, a little bit of what we talked about last week. That if we want to know what God is like, these mysteries, these treasures that were once hidden, we have to look no further. For it has been exposed, it has been revealed in Christ Jesus. If we want to know what these mysteries are like, we look to Jesus. And so Paul then, he says, so I long for you to discover these mysteries and these treasures so that you might then be united in love. Your understanding will be complete. And then in verses 4 and 5, he starts to get at some of his concerns. Every single letter that Paul writes to a church, he has some concerns. And he says that he wants them to be aware of these deceivers, as he calls them, who have this masterful art of persuading. He knows that through their charming speech, almost think of it as this very talented salesmen and women, if you will. He knows that they have this art of persuasion, of wooing them and pushing them away. And he is concerned, as he's writing from a distance, that they are going to hear these competing stories and that their roots are going to be pulled from the nourishing context that is rooted in the story of God. And so then in verse 6, he does something very interesting. He says this, so then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. We may not think much of this word receive in our context today, other than receiving Jesus Christ as Lord, which is common language for us. But Paul was stepping into an oral tradition history by using this language, receive. It was a very familiar context for the people of God in that day. It was a word that they would use when they would be passing along the oral tradition or the law. We know that Moses went up to Mount Sinai and he received the Torah. And after receiving it to Joshua, he then delivered it to Joshua, and then Joshua received the law. Joshua then passed it on to the elders, who then received the law. And then it was passed on to the people of God, who then received it. And then it was passed on to their children, who then received it from generation to generation to generation. From Moses to Joshua to the elders to the people of God, generation to generation, to elder, to rabbi, to kings, to priests. This is how the law was passed along. And so Paul leans into this oral history tradition by talking about Jesus Christ as the one that they receive as their tradition, which was passed on, of course, beginning in the story of King Jesus and revealed in Christ Jesus, but then is passed on from the apostles. And Paul says, this is the story that you receive, Jesus Christ, these mysteries, these treasures, all of that which has just now been revealed in Christ. This should be your safeguard from protecting you from the deceivers who are trying to tell you a totally different narrative. Meaning, immerse yourselves in the story. In chapter 3, he talks about letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly, letting Jesus Christ dwell in you richly. And so he's saying, this is the story that you ought to root yourself in, that you ought to lean into, so that anything else competing that is attempting to substitute would not interfere with this story. So the one that you ought to lean into is the one that is being passed down from the apostolic tradition, the witness that has been derived in the story of King Jesus. And this is the one in which we should be rooting ourselves and nourishing ourselves in. And he says, and in doing that, and rooting yourselves in this story, may you also live into it. Because what Paul knew was that there were stories and narratives that were trying to compete with their story. There were philosophies of this day. And it wasn't that he was against philosophy. Philosophy wasn't a bad thing. It was a very certain kind of philosophy, the kind that was seducing the believers away from being rooted and nourished in the story of God, the kind that were theories of the world, theories about God or the meaning of life or the purpose of life, and all of them were counter to the story of God that declares Jesus Christ as King and Lord. He was concerned about competing narratives that were rooted in paganism or hyper-nationalism that would shift their citizenship from the kingdom of God alone to living and acting more like citizens of Rome, no matter what, rather than citizens of the kingdom of God. And so all of these philosophies, these ideas of the day that were pulling people away from these stories, he knew that if they embraced it, he knew if the water started to get muddy, that if they had some roots in the story of God and they had some roots in these competing narratives and some roots in the philosophies and paganism of the day, that the tree would not become what it was supposed to be. It'd be like trying to plant a tree in Indiana, a sequoia tree in Indiana. It might grow some. But to grow into the fullness. It's like Paul knew that he was concerned that they were just gonna kind of halfway live it. He uses a lot in this letter this idea of fullness, of being in Christ. He didn't want them to be one root in and one root out. It was as though he was concerned that they were gonna miss out on this full, free life that is offered in the nourishing story of King Jesus. And he didn't want them to be in the wrong story or the wrong tradition or a human tradition or human ideas that would undermine the essential nutrients. You see, he knew that if they would be deeply rooted in one story, that is of King Jesus, then they would be who they were meant to be, bearing fruit, built up, growing and flourishing. This, he calls it flourishing in Christ. And he says, stay anchored in that story, the gospel, Be careful that you don't put your roots in the wrong story. And then he says, not only that, but open yourself up to the nourishment. It's one thing to put your roots in the story, and it's another thing to allow those nutritionists, you know what I'm saying here, the nutrition to come into and to begin to dictate your life. He longs for the people of God to literally, he talks about walking, that they would walk in the power of the Spirit in such a way that their lives would be changed, that their lives would be morphed, that their lives would be transformed to reflect one, and that is Jesus. In other words, Paul knew that in order for their actions to match up, to emulate Jesus, they needed to be rooted in and open up to the nutrients of that story. That for them to proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord, they must be rooted in that story and opened up to the nutrients. And he knew that in order for them to be rooted, he uses his language, rooted and then built up and then strengthened and then overflowing with thankfulness, that it must begin in the right story. And one scholar notes that each of these images, this rooted, this built up, this walking, this overflowing, while connected, they ought to also stand on their own. This idea of being rooted is to put our stake in the ground in one story, to say, this is the story in which I am standing in once and for all. I am planting myself in the story of God that culminates in King Jesus. And he talks about being built up. It's this idea of suggesting of continual growth, recognizing that one has never arrived. This idea of being strengthened. And then as they learn to worship God in this way, and he gets into this idea of Christian worship in chapter 3, that as we learn to worship God in this right story, then the tree would grow into the ways it was meant to grow, fully flourishing, overflowing with thankfulness. You see, we all live in a story. Stories are incredibly powerful. From the moment we are born, we step into a story, into a culture, into a context. We tell ourselves stories. We hear stories. We receive stories. We pass stories on to our children, who then pass them on to their grandchildren. It impacts how we live. It impacts our character. It impacts how we make decisions. It impacts how we view the world. It impacts our very purpose and our vision for life. And it is reinforced over and over and over again by our social environment. We are conditioned by the stories that we live in. We are shaped and pulled by the stories that we live in, and they are passed on from generation. We receive them and then we pass them on. And Paul knew this. He knew, he was longing for one story, the story of King Jesus, to be the story in which the church in Colossae was rooted in. That is the story of the people of God. Of a story of God making a covenant, calling Abram to look to the stars in the sky and saying, Abram, look at the stars, can you count them? And Abram looks to the sky and God says, that shall be my people. They will be a blessing and you will be blessed and the world will be blessed through them. And God makes this covenant. He is faithful to this covenant. God then raises up another leader by the name of Moses, who rescues the people from bondage and slavery, even as much as parting the Red Sea so they can walk through it. And then they receive a law, and God expands that covenant again. He deepens that covenant, where he declares, if you live within these boundaries, you will be my people. And he gives them a way of life to live by. And after some time of wandering through the desert and exile, they experience the blessings of God there in the promised land. And eventually God raises up a king, and God rules through this King David to God's people. And of course, we see some back and forth, but always God moving in towards them. And eventually, as the people are in exile, longing and aching for a king to come and bring back the days of King David, prophets are crying out to the people of God, come back to covenant faithfulness. God is faithful. Now it's your turn to return back to this covenant and live by the ways and the boundaries of this covenant. And as the people of God are longing and crying out for a king, one comes in the middle of a manger in Bethlehem. He has fingernails. He has hair. He has eyelashes. He has a personality. He has a heartbeat. And he's also somehow divine. Not just kind of divine, but fully divine. And he walks on the dusty roads of this earth. He goes fishing, he laughs, he tells jokes, and he begins to proclaim a very subversive and countercultural way to live, one that reflects the way of citizens of the kingdom of heaven, of the kingdom of God. And he eventually lays down his life to the point of death there on the cross. And over 2,000 years ago, he embraced a darkness that is almost impossible to comprehend, one of death and sin and darkness, as in a moment it is all heaped up upon that king. But we know that death, that sin, that darkness, that brokenness could not keep that king there in the grave, for that tomb exploded open, ripped open, and he was raised to new life, and he continued to teach the ways of the kingdom. Hundreds saw the risen and resurrected Lord as eventually he ascended to the throne, which now means we can make the incredible proclamation that there's not only power in the name of Jesus, but that King Jesus is among us here and now. And then the good news continues as the floodgates are opened up. The Holy Spirit falls fresh among the people. And now it's not only ethnic Israel that are included in this covenant faithfulness, but we are now invited into that covenant. And we now, as the people of God in Christ, can find freedom, not because we are Jewish, not because we are circumcised, but because we have found freedom through the power of the name of Jesus. And we now have a place to belong to. We now are the people of God in Christ. And this is a story that the Apostle Paul longed for the church in Colossae to receive, to be rooted in. For unless this were the story that they were rooted in, they will not be shaped by that story, but they will be shaped by substitute stories, by competing stories. And unless they are rooted in that story that culminates in King Jesus, they would not be able to live that flourishing, full, and abundant life, rooted, built up, always growing and overflowing with thankfulness. Amen. You see, did you know it's possible to believe in Jesus and be rooted in the wrong story? It's possible to believe in Jesus and not receive the rich, transforming nutrients rooted in the tradition of Jesus. It's possible to believe in Jesus, to attend church every single Sunday, and Jesus not be richly dwelling. It's possible to believe in Jesus but be living into an entirely different story that is opposite and different of the way of the cross and the gospel. See, if we aren't rooted in, if we aren't leaning into, if we aren't saturated in the right story, our lives will not be reflect that of citizens of the kingdom of God. What story are you rooted in? Are toxins and weeds and nutrients leaking in that are attempting to be a substitute of that story, pulling us away and attempting to replant us in the wrong story, all in the name of Christianity? If we are honest and open and humble, I think we would discover some false narratives, some false stories. What about the story of you can have your best life the way that you want it to be? The one that says, me first, I must always win, I must always be the best, I must always impress or have any worth, I must always be elevated and at the top. Or what about the narrative of the prevailing Western values? We're surrounded by those. They are just beating into our heads. From the moment we wake up and we grab for our smartphones, we're receiving them. And then we're passing them on. We're rooting ourselves in them. We get on the road and we're surrounded by billboards, and we turn on the radio and ads and magazines and malls. It's just everywhere. And we're starting to believe in this message that we're not happy unless we're consuming, and we're not worth anything unless we're winning no matter what at all cost, or we're not having any value in life unless we have more stuff, consume more, bigger and better. Or I am not worth something unless others think highly of me, so I need to achieve more, do more, accomplish more, work harder, or that our life is worthless, or believing in the story that we are a nobody, or believing in a story that I only need to do me, and I only need to look out for me, myself, and I, and that's all that matters, is that I'm happy and no one else. Whatever story it is that you are in, we need to start having the tools to step back and recognize whether or not we're in the wrong story. What story is dominating your life? What story are you rooted in? The only way to know for sure is to immerse ourselves in the right story first. You see, Paul was on to something. He was on to something. He's saying, there's one story for you to begin to discern when there's competing stories attempting to substitute, attempting to hold you back, to reroute, to uproot you and put you somewhere else. And that is to immerse and deeply root yourselves into the story of King Jesus. You see, just as a sequoia is so spectacular, it must be rooted in the right story. So must we to grow and to flourish and open ourselves up to those nutrients. Couple of more interesting notes about the sequoia. The root system is massive and complex, and it's wide. It stretches far and wide, up to 4 acres. For some of those sequoias. I don't know about you, but as I think about that, I think about the mysteries of Christ. When I was in seminary, a phrase that I started to say is, the more that I learn, the more I realize I don't know. All of us in here understand a tip of the iceberg. Our roots can continue to expand, to dive into the depths and the mysteries and the treasures of God. Stretch yourself, familiarize yourself with the story. Read it and read it again and read it again. See, I believe we are settling for a mixed bag of narratives and stories, and we are settling with a short-sighted gospel that Jesus came to die for my sins. That's good enough for me. We're selling ourselves short. There's always more to the story. Number two, the roots are not only wide, but they are connected. Interestingly, sequoia roots, they only go about 20 feet deep, which for those massive trees, if a windstorm were to come, if it were there standing in a silo, it would fall. That's where they're at risk. But they don't grow alone. They grow in forests, in community, among other sequoias. And their roots are intricately connected, and they hang on to each other. They're in the winds, and they hold on to one another. They don't let one another fall. They are stronger when they are rooted together. We profoundly need each other. we profoundly need each other to pull ourselves back into the right story, into the right context to say, you know what? You're going somewhere, but you're going to the wrong story. Come back and pull each other back, linking arms, refining the story, telling the story, receiving the story, passing the story on. And number three, they're always growing. That's right. When a sequoia reaches 500 years old and is tall and mighty, doesn't say, ha, I am 500 years old. I have arrived. We can stop right here. Listen up, folks. Not one of you have arrived. I don't care if you're 95. I don't care if you're 108. Our roots can continue to expand. Not only that, but our role in the body of Christ is not done. But as we are immersing and rooting ourselves in that story, recognizing that even as I'm 85, 95, 105, 210, there's always room to grow and that we can always continue to immerse ourselves in that story so that we might be rooted, built up, strengthened, and overflowing with thankfulness. Dear ones, what story are you rooted in? Do you know? Are you able to identify the competing and substitute stories and narratives? If not, there's grace. And if not, there's room to immerse ourselves in the story. Church, let us be a church that is rooted and immersed in the story with connected roots, holding one another, keeping one another rooted in the story so that we might be built up, strengthened, and overflowing with thankfulness.